Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to some familiar verses of Scripture. The book of Isaiah chapter 41 is familiar because this is where we started last week. We're holding to the theme, if everyone in this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? And the sermon is how to become a friend of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Glory. Listen, the Bible tells me, Isaiah 41, chapter 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Amen. Isn't it awesome? I told you last week, it's one thing to call somebody friend. It's another when they call you their friend. Amen. I can sing that song, I am a friend of God all day long. But if God spins around and said, I am a friend of you, then you got something going. Come on, church. Amen. And let's face it, friends is a great thing. It's better than any other title you can have. Amen. And look, you don't get to be a friend of God by election. You don't get to be a friend of God because you inherited. It's not a blood thing. You don't get to be a friend of God because Granny was. I'll match heritage with anybody in this building. My great-grandfather built the first church building the Church of God ever had church in the state of Alabama. I wasn't raised Church of God, but my mother's family was. He was a carpenter. He wasn't a preacher. He just actually built the building. But he left a heritage for his family. And I've got family that's been in Church of God for years, but I didn't get to be who I am because my great-grandfather built a church building. I am who I am because I connected to God and God put his hand on my life. And let's face it, church, it's not going to happen any other way than we connect to God and realize to become a friend of God, there's got to be a relationship there. It's not just I go to church. It's not just I'm a member of a church. It's not I've been baptized 400 times. Glory. But I have a relationship that is connected to God that brought me to where I am and makes me who I am. The Bible tells us that God is his friend. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat praying. He's surrounded by the enemy. And he invokes the fact in the seventh verse, he said, didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend. Forever. In other words, Jehoshaphat turned around and said, I'm a descendant of the guy you call friend. Help me. Glory. And of course, we know God helped him, gave him a great victory. Amen. You read through the Bible, you'll find other people. James talks about God being the friend of God. And I'm not going to go into that because I preached it last week. Amen. But you know what? When you realize being a friend of God, what it takes to be a friend of God, first of all, you got to be a follower of God. Amen. Notice Psalms 103:14. He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. If we're a friend of God and we're a follower of God, God knows who we are. Glory. Praise God. Isn't that something? Amen. One of my favorite verses of Scripture, and I have to translate it because it's actually written in the Hebrew and left that way because this boy's names, but 2 Samuel 5:16 says, Elishama Eliada Eliphiliat. God knows, God hears, God knows, God will deliver. God knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows what's going on in your life. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. And because God knows who we are somebody. Not because we're somebody, but because he knows who we are. Amen. You ever been in a crowd of folks and have somebody call your name and suddenly everybody in the crowd looks at you because that person knew you? Amen. It's not because you were somebody. It's because somebody was somebody knew you. I used to go to Cleveland, Tennessee, and I'd be sitting at a restaurant, and I'd go and eat. People would walk by, wouldn't know who I was. And then the people I was going to be eating with would sit out at the table, and immediately folks would, hey, Brother Stroop, how are you? It wasn't because they knew me. It's because they knew the person sitting at that table who knew me. Dr. Paul Walker, that was speaking at the camp meeting this year, he was general overseer of the Church of God, and I'd be there to eat lunch with a friend of mine, and Dr. Walker would come with him, and suddenly I became somebody because Dr. Walker knew who I was. Amen. Well, because I was somebody, I became somebody because somebody knew me. I want to tell you something. Satan may not know who I am. I may be like the sons of Sceva when I get in a fight with the demons. They may look at you and say, look, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? I'm going to say, hey, I'm a child of the living God, born by the blood of Calvary. I am a friend of God through relationship. And because of that, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Get out of my way. I'm following God. And while I'm following God, I don't have to take second rate to you. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Amen. Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all need to loosen up. You're already looking at your watch. I got two of them, and both of them says I got till I get through. Glory. But I noticed this. And not only do you follow God, but you're obedient to God. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? We become obedient to God. Genesis 12, 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Amen. And went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, Abraham is in Ur of Chaldee. Next time you want to read about the Hebrew boys and Daniel, as we read about the last couple of Sundays, you hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I got to be careful when I say that. One of my greatest faux pas in the ministry was at Dora Church of God when somehow or another Abednego became a billy goat, and I ain't never yet figured out how that happened. But when we read the book of Daniel, we talk about Chaldean. Do you realize those people were just carried back to where they originated? Because Abraham lived in Ur of Chaldee. Amen. He was a Chaldean. And when they were captured by the Babylonians, they were captured back to the area called Chaldea. We call it Iraq, places like that now. Amen. Glory. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's strange. No, it's not. That's just the way God operates. We get this idea all these people didn't know each other. Most of them can. Glory. Hello? The reality is Abraham's sitting there and God speaks to him. He's in the most fertile area of the world. He said, I want you to go. And it don't make a lick of sense because he said, I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And he takes him and they leave and they go to a place called Haran and they stay there till his daddy dies. And then God says, get out. And he moves on to a desert. Ooh, boy, that's obedience. And I notice this, church, we need to understand that obedience is better than anything we can do for anything. Could you say amen? You say, what are you talking about? Obedience is a sign of love. John 14, 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Hello? So obedience is a sign of love. I love him, so I obey. I'm going to leave that alone. I got some young folks getting a little wiggly over here. If you love your parents, you obey them. Glory. Oh, that's just good stuff. Amen. Let me tell you something, church. As horrible a person as I was before I got saved, I respected my mom and dad for two reasons. One, I loved them. The other, and I feared for my life. I smoked, and it was after I got out of high school before my dad ever knew I ever had a cigarette in my mouth. Amen. I used to ride around. I love raw potatoes now because I rode around with raw potatoes in my trunk, and I'd stop and eat a raw potato to get the smell of that cigarette off my breath before I'd walk in the house so my mama wouldn't figure it out. Why? I don't know if they'd ever got mad, but they didn't want me to do it, and I knew they didn't want me to do it, so while I was doing it, I did not let them know because of the respect I had because I loved them. And let's face it, what made me turn around was the fact that I suddenly realized how bad I hurt them when my dad said, I love you, but you can't keep living here doing what you're doing. You're killing yourself, and I can't watch it anymore. And that was when I began to realize how bad my life was and how horrible things were. And I want to tell you something, friend. We need to get to that place where we love God so much. We become obedient to what he wants in our lives. Every person in this building, God has something for you to do. Have you ever realized if every one of us started functioning in what God wanted us to do, what a body we would become. Amen. But see, we got folks that are kidneys trying to be livers. Come on, church. Why? Well, that's just a better place to be. No, it's not. If you're a kidney, be a good kidney. Smile. Aren't we the body of Christ? that we ought to be the best part of that body we possibly can be. If I'm the little finger, I ought to be the best little finger that ever got on a hand. Glory. Why? Because I love him and I want to be obedient to him. Could you say amen? Notice when God told Abraham, I want you to go, he didn't sit back and say, well, give me a map. Let me see what it looks like. I guess the tickle pastors talk about changing churches, and the first question they ask, what kind of house they got? Do they give a housing allowance? What do they pay? That's the first thing most. I talked to a guy this week, and he was asking me about a church that's going to come open. He said, what do they pay? I said, money. Did last time I was there and run a revival. Glory. That's been a few years ago. I don't know what they pay. Hadn't been there in a while. I ain't going to lie to him. I couldn't tell him what they'd pay him if he went there. I got to be honest with you, church. I have a real problem with that. If you're obedient to God, why not do what he called you to do and believe him that he is who he says he is? Come on, church, smile at me. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Listen, there is one thing that you can guarantee. You can ask anybody that's known me, my ministry, and they will tell you this. I never asked what I was going to get paid. I never asked how many people was in the church. I called God to be an evangelist. I went where the door opened. It didn't matter. I mean, I went to a place called Mills Chapel one time. I preached to five people. I mean, I got paid peanuts that week, literally, because I got two boxes of peanuts, and that was what my paycheck was. Amen. I come home with green peanuts that we picked up in a field. I mean, they didn't even give them to me. I had to go get them myself. Wasn't hard to do. The church was in the middle of a peanut field. You say, well, that was a waste of time. Two men who came to pick their wives up ended up in the altar and got saved. A few years later, I'm back at Mills Chapel preaching in a nice new church, and they're running 90 to 100 people in the middle of nowhere. Why? Because I got a God that said, if you'll just be obedient and follow me, I'll open doors, I'll do things. Could you say amen? I had green peanuts to eat. We weren't going to starve. I eat baked peanuts or broiled peanuts and boiled peanuts. I thought peanuts were going to come out my ears. But we had something to eat. Hello? Smile. So he said, preacher, you're crazy. Let me tell you something. This church was so far out in the sticks when I was preaching. They was running near 100. The kids were going to do a drama, and they needed batteries because they didn't have a plug-in for the CD player. I told the preacher, let's run to the store. I started out the door. He said, hey. It's 45 minutes to the nearest store. It's open. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, you got to go all the way to Brantley to find a store so you can get some batteries at. I said, well, I guess we'll just have to hope them work. Glory. Come on, church. Preacher, what are you talking about? You got to be obedient to God. He didn't look at him and say, hey, I got to find out where I'm going. Got to see if it's going to be all right. Listen. Obedience is preferred over sacrifice. The Bible tells me in 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? For behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of the ram. Obedience is important. Obedience is the beginning of rewards. Isaiah 1:18. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Any of y'all remember Floyd Lahan? Come here, preach for us. He'll be with us in October. By the way, mark your calendars, the 10th and the 11th of July. Steve Brott will be with us on Wednesday night and Thursday night preaching a Holy Ghost rally. Amen. Floyd Lahan was pastoring a church in Savannah, Georgia. His name was changed to Coastal Cathedral. They were fixing to build a big auditorium. They were raising money for it. He had taken in 1,500 members in the last 3 years. The Lord spoke to him about a church in California, and when the overseer of California called him about that church, he turned it down. Floyd said, I'd be sitting in the house talking to myself. And my wife would say, what? And he said, I'm not talking to you. He said, I'd be trying to talk to God. God be putting on me to go to California. I'm going, I'm not going. You know what he said? He said the Lord spoke to him one day and said, Floyd, you have been faithful to me. If you stay here, I will bless you. But if you really want to know what I can do in your life, take that church in California and see what's going to happen. All of us know he went to California, blew the doors off that church, got another ministry, went out into the world, up preaching all over the world again, came back, took the church back and built it back up. And if you want to see that church, watch Jensen Franklin preaching on Sunday night. He's the pastor of that church in Orange County, California now, and it all because a man made up his mind, I'll be obedient to God. He left the 3,000 people, went to a church running less than 200, and God blew the church off its map. I want to tell you, it's time some of us realize obedience to God is better than anything we can do. If we give everything away and we're not obedient, we will never become the friends of God. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, but listen, I got to hurry. It's 12 o'clock. I had a feeling some of y'all got to come back tonight and hear the rest of this sermon. But you got to not only be a follower and be obedient, you got to be faithful. God has never told me that I would pastor the largest church in the Church of God. He said, just be faithful where I put you. Hello? I remember when I came up in the ranks of evangelists, guys used to run and talk about the guys going to the bigger churches, not be just preaching. Eventually, I got in some of them churches. You know why? Because I preached for the guy that eventually became the pastor when he was at a church nobody else would preach for. God never told me I was supposed to be the greatest evangelist. He said, just be faithful in what I've given you to do. Be faithful in what I've called you to do. Let me tell you something, church. God doesn't want you to be the greatest person on the face of the earth. Just be faithful to him. Hello? My Bible tells me, cast yourself on the Lord and he will lift you up. And the reason some people can't get anywhere, they're too trying to get there on their own. If you just throw yourself on God, he finds a way to pick you up and put you where you need to be. But as long as you're faithful, God will use you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You got to be faithful. Amen. Joshua crossed the flooded river because God told him to cross the river. He didn't sit there and argue why they couldn't cross. Told him how good the food was in the land where he was. He knew there was a city over there that would be hard to take, but he understood God was going to give him a plan to take it. Thank God he didn't share it with the congregation before he got them on the other side of the river. Glory. Can you imagine what that thought? He said, well, we're going to walk down there, and the river's flooded. It's several, probably close to several miles wide. Hello? If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you'll be disappointed in the Jordan River. It ain't much bigger than that creek out there next door, except in spots. But when it flooded, it done what this creek does. It covered a whole bunch of territory, deep. All of a sudden, they're looking at a flooded river, and I can see him going, well, guys, the priests are going to march down with the ark, and as soon as one of them's foot touches the water, it's going to part. They're going to stop in the middle, and we're going to go by on dry ground. And when we get on the other side, we're going to send one man back from every tribe to get a rock out so we can pile a rock up over there to show we got delivered by God. And then we're going to take Jericho. Isn't it great? He didn't say, here's how we're going to take Jericho. We're going to march around every day one time. And on the seventh day, we're going to go around seven times. We're going to shout, and the wall's just going to fall. I can see people changing churches. That preacher's crazy. Hello? Smile. If you are faithful, God will provide. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Elijah the prophet. He's sitting under a tree. Things ain't going too good. He done prayed a drought down, and it's done got ugly. And all of a sudden, God says, go down to Zarephath. There's a widow down there will provide for you. He didn't stand and look, say, look, this is a drought. They're dying in Zarephath. The woman ain't got nothing. She's a widow. And I don't know if y'all understand that. In that day, that means she had no provision. Women didn't work. The husband earned the money. She's living there with her son, but that's all she's got. Here this man of God, he has leaves, goes to a place that's impoverished, a place that is already on drought, in faith believing that when he gets there, the woman that ain't got nothing is going to have what he needs. Some of y'all go, oh, I never thought of it like that. Maybe you ought to. Because sometimes God doesn't send you to the mountaintop where everything's wonderful and beautiful and everything looks real good. Sometimes you've got to go through the desert. Sometimes you've got to walk through the poverty. Sometimes you've got to try to figure out how you're going to make it. But if you're faithful to God and you hang on, I got a God that's got some answers somewhere that's going to change your life and lift you up in the morning and make you lift your hands and say, thank God I was faithful to him because my God brought me out when it looked like nothing else was going to work. Could you say amen? So I said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm not going to bore y'all with the stories of the chili and all the stuff that Frida and I went through. Oh, Lord, I've been so broke I couldn't pay myself attention. Didn't know how I was going to make it, and God always came through. But let me share this with you. My wife had to have her breast removed for cancer. She's going through the situation, and I'm sitting there. And back of my mind, I'm worried about her making it, but I'm also worried about how I'm going to pay for it. Because if I got to pay 20% of just the plastic surgery, it's $120,000. My 20% is still going to be a hunk of change. And God moves on the lady that owns Pfeiffer to ride across her thing. Whatever she needs, 100%. We didn't pay a penny. They covered the whole thing. I'm like, yes, hallelujah. She's going through the reconstructive surgery. I'm preaching revivals, trying to help her as much as I can. And I've got a date in Romania I've got to go to. And she's having her last surgery the week after I get back from Romania. And in one of the revivals in the summer, this lady walks up. I'm not promoting this. I'm just preaching revival. I made the statement that I was going to Romania. This lady walks up with a tithe envelope written on the backside, said, Granny. I said, okay, what I do? She said, take this with you. God will show you who to give this to. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere, but if you go in another country, a lot of the church you go to are loaded with grannies. I mean, every church I went to, they was grannies. I made it to Sunday morning. I'm getting in a van. Brother Bulia, the Romanian guy from America, has told me to get in this van, go preach at this church, and I'm crawling in a van. He grabs my coat and pulls me out of the van. He said, no, you'll go truck. I said, but you told me to get in the van. Ah, get in truck. You go truck. That's where you go. I'm used to going with somebody. Ain't nobody in the truck but me and this dude from Romania. Don't speak English. I got to drive 60 clicks. That's about 30 miles with somebody that don't speak no English. He got on some music, but it ain't in English. I mean, I got a little bit of it. I don't know if I had the right song, but I sing a little bit. And every once in a while, he'd smile and go, da! I don't know if he understood me or not, but he'd da! Hallelujah! I said, hallelujah! That was a conversation for 30 miles. We get to church, and I get out, and I go in. There's 2,800 some odd people at this church. One person speaks English. My interpreter, he's also the other preacher. I get there, and he meets me, and God gets me to him, and he says, now, you won't know what I'm saying because I'm going to preach in Romanian. But he said, I will interpret for you. I speak good, very English. I went, oh, man, this is going to be cool. He preaches. I ain't got a clue what he's saying. He gets through, people singing. I get up to preach, and he interprets. The wonderful thing about that is I don't know if he preached the same thing I did or not. Ignorance is bliss. I didn't have to worry if he got on my sermon. I didn't have a clue. Glory. I preach, give the altar call. We have a good service. I start out front, and just by flippancy, I walk by him and said, hey, what's the name of this church mean? I operated my ministry as Voice of Hope Ministries. Website was called Beacon of Hope. Isn't it amazing that I'm halfway around the world, and I'm in the Church of Hope? I'm standing in a crowd. I got the tithe envelope in my pocket. I haven't found Granny yet. Found a bunch of grannies, but I never felt led. All of a sudden, I feel a tap on my shoulder. I spun around and literally looked over the lady. She was less than 5 foot if she was that high. Any way you wanted to look at her. She weighed about 400, 500. She had her apron on, had flour on her where she'd been cooking that morning, and she left, came to church, just came as she was because she come to church. She didn't come to set a fashion. She came to church. And she's tapping on my shoulder, and I spun around. All of a sudden, I looked down. And the only thing I got was Pacha Domnul Jesus Christos, which is a greeting. Now, I realized she greeted me, and then that finger started shaking. I said, I don't understand a word you're saying. She said, duh. Through the crowd she goes. She grabs the poor interpreter by the ear, brings him through the crowd. He is moving as best he can to keep from losing his ear. She gets him to me and she spins him around, and about that time, and he said, she has a word for you. I said, I figured that part out. He said, by the way, this is Granny. Only name I ever knew her by. I said, ma'am, I got something for you. I pulled it out and handed it to her. And she's already told him what she was going to say. But she starts crying. And she tears that envelope open, and there was four $100 bills in it. Now, church, their average salary over there of a man working the income is about 650 American. So I just gave her almost a whole year's salary from somebody who had never laid eyes on her. She got to shouting, having a big time. I still don't know what she said, but she was enjoying it. That man looked at me and he said, she said the one beside you would be okay. There'll be tragedy in your life this year, but the one beside you will be okay. I came home, Frieda had her last of her surgery. The doctor pronounced her cancer-free, and we left the oncology center excited. December, my mom died. She was part of our household. My kids had never known life without mama. Now she's gone. Tragedy. All of a sudden, Frieda's diagnosed with ovarian cancer. They do the surgery. The doctor comes in. He's all amazed. And I'm standing there talking to her mother after the doctor walks out. And I looked at her mother. I said, the little old lady in Romania. She gave it to me, not just by saying, but in the order to which it would happen. Because Frieda was still cancer-free. She didn't have to take radiation or chemo because she was so clear from the cancer. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? That's a God I serve that said, if you're faithful to me, if you go where I tell you to go, even if it's on the other side of the world where you think nothing's going to happen, I got a way to get a message to you and to tell you about your future and to help you out. Some of you need to wake up. There's a God in heaven been talking to you about things in your life. You need to learn. It doesn't matter if he says go over where they don't have any money. Go talk to somebody that you don't think can help you. You'd be surprised how God can open up a door and begin to pour into you his presence, his power, and his glory if you just let him have his way. Stand with me. I'm going to close, but I want to share this with you. I've shared it before, but I want to finish it. On Sunday night, I was preaching in a church. I preached the church in the country, then I preached the church in the city. I preached the early service in the country church and the late service in the country in town, or the church in town. I don't know if y'all understand me or not, but I try not to abuse the privilege of who I am. You go in a Romanian church, you kneel at your seat and pray before you sit down. When you walk to the pulpit, you kneel and pray before you stand up to speak. This is their tradition. When you call for the altar, you go and they have a rail. And you stand at that rail and people come to you and you pray for them. You don't abuse the privilege. You don't go back through the crowd because they don't do that. That Sunday night, I was standing there, and I looked over at the pastor, and I said, would it bother you if I walked down that side aisle and pray for some people? He said, we don't do that in Romania. I said, but I'm not from Romania. He said, well, go ahead. I go walking down the side. They're in chairs. I'm just walking down through there. I just didn't know what was going on. But I stopped, and there was a gentleman standing there, about three or four people in, crying. And I just reached my hand. I said, sir, and I done like that. And suddenly he jumped from where he was, grabbed my hand, and fell on the floor and started crying. The people pushed the chairs back and made a place for him to be prayed for. He was a street person. He had a nervous breakdown or something. Unbeknownst to the pastor who had been leaving the church open so he could go in and stay, he was one of the richest men in that town. Because nobody had ever seen him anywhere but the street. For 15 years, he'd been living on the street. No contact with his family, who lived in one of the larger houses right outside of town. His testimony to the pastor after he got saved, he stood up and he looked at him and he called him by name. And he said, "For the first time in 5 years, I know who I am." He said, "I've been praying for God to straighten my mind up. And when that man reached for me, I felt God touch me and I hit the floor and my mind cleared. And I now know who I am. I know where I belong. I know what I have." Make a long story short, that church in that little cramped building in town looked like it's about to fall apart. They now have a sanctuary. It'll seat 4,000 people on the outskirts of town. But in the back is a dormitory for street people built by the richest man in that community who found his heart, his life again at an altar. If we just are faithful, God will be our friend and change things in our life. Father, I thank you this morning for your love, for your mercy. Father God, I believe you to reach down and touch this house. God, there are people here today who are facing struggle after struggle after struggle. But if they would just become your friend, totally and completely sell out to you, all things work together to the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. If we would just become faithful. Oh God, have your way in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.